I want to talk about the house Eli built. The house Eli built. I am so happy that the people of Georgia elected the Reverend Dr. Raphael Warnock to the United States Senate. While I do not know Dr. Warnock personally, and I am not from the state of Georgia, his election amidst all the upheaval that took place as a result of the presidential election speaks volumes about the number of persons in Georgia who are fed up with the status quo. That Dr. Warnock is the senior pastor of the historic Ebenezer Baptist Church in Atlanta, where the late Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., whose birthday we celebrate tomorrow, served as pastor, is powerful and symbolic. Look at how God shapes history. The people of Georgia made a powerful statement about justice, equality, and inclusion, principles by which Dr. King lived his life and built his ministry. The election of Dr. Warnock is also a powerful statement against the backdrop of a presidency that has been divisive and destructive for our country. The election sends the message that persons will be held accountable for their words, their actions, and their deeds. It sends a message that when you are given the charge to maintain the public trust and you abuse that charge, you will be held accountable. And that's the message in our text for today. The text presents the story of the transfer of priestly leadership in Israel. It is the story of the calling of a new priest, Samuel, and the removal of an old priest, Eli. It is also a story of the accountability of to one's calling and sacred responsibilities. You see, Eli is God's appointed priest at Shiloh, and Shiloh is the central shrine for the people of Israel. It is a sacred place. It is the place where the Ark of the Covenant, which represents the presence of God, is located. The priesthood is a sacred trust. The priest is a representative of God. As priest at Shiloh, Eli cannot take God's assignment lightly. Eli cannot disrespect God's sacred space. But as we shall see, Eli doesn't discharge his responsibilities with care. The house Eli built stands on shaky ground. First thing we notice in this drama between Eli and the people of Israel is that Eli is given a special charge. The text says, "The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was." Look at this. Eli is the priest at Shiloh. He is responsible to minister to God's people. He even has an apprentice, Samuel. You remember Samuel, the son of Hannah, who has been at the shrine since he was about 3 years old. Eli has a big job. He has to mentor this young apprentice and at the same time minister to God's people. Now, he is ministering and serving at the sacred shrine in Shiloh, where the Ark of the Covenant of God is located. It's a big responsibility. You see, the priest represents God to the people, and the priest also represents the people before God. And so when the people come to Shiloh to present their offerings to God, the priest charged with a sacred trust must handle those offerings with care and integrity. God, not Samuel, has given Eli this charge. And Eli serves in the sacred space of God. It's a huge obligation. Because Eli is God's priest, he is accountable to God for his service. And when I read about this charge to Eli that he is the priest of Shiloh and how important his role is, I am reminded of the words of Ezekiel in the 33rd chapter of Ezekiel, when he likens the role of a priest or a prophet to that of a watchman. Listen to what Ezekiel says. He says, "Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, 'Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet but did not take warning, his blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet and warn, and the watch and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand.'" You see, the service of God is a sacred trust. And if the person charged to carry out the ministry of God does not handle that trust responsibly, his blood will be required at the hand of God. The charge to serve is a sacred trust. The President of the United States was impeached the other week for a second time because the presidency is a trust. The president takes an oath to defend our country against all enemies, foreign and domestic. God gives Eli a charge to serve as priest at the sacred shrine in Shiloh. But Eli abandons his charge. Isn't it interesting that the text says the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli? He was Eli's apprentice. And then it says, in those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. Why is the word of the Lord rare? Why are there not many visions? The reason, Eli has gotten old and his priesthood has become ineffective. And what is really striking is that as we read the story, we discover that Eli has abandoned the charge and the trust of God. God uses this calling of Samuel to highlight what Eli has done. Listen again to the text. The Lord came and stood there. I like that. Anthropomorphism. God acting like a human being. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And what does God tell this young man? And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end, for I told him that I would judge his family forever." Listen to that. "Because of the sin he knew about, his sons blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." What words? What a pronouncement of judgment. "The guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice of our offering." So God uses Samuel, Eli's replacement, to remind the priest of what he's done. Eli has allowed his wicked sons, Hophni and Phinehas, to abuse their positions. And more than that, he has done nothing to restrain them. He has allowed his sons to run amok, and God isn't pleased. And Eli is responsible for bringing his sons into the service of God. He is responsible for their actions. I tell you, when it happens on your watch, you are also accountable. And I tell you, beloved, you have to read 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12 through 16 and verse 22 to hear about the horrendous actions of Eli's sons. The Bible says there, Eli's sons were scoundrels. That's the Bible. They had no regard for the Lord. Now, it was the practice of the priest that whenever any of the people offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand while the meat was being boiled and would plunge the fork into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. And whatever the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. So the priests are trying to hoard some of the portions for themselves. But even before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the person who was sacrificing, "Give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." If the person said to him, "Let the fat be burned first and then take whatever you want," then the servant would answer, "No, hand it over now. If you don't, I'll take it by force." Listen how ruthless it were. Now Eli, the Bible says in verse 22, was very old. When he was very old, he heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Wow. These scoundrels had no regard for the Lord. They abused the people, defrauding them with their sacrifices. They threatened the people if they didn't comply. They took the best portions of the sacrifices for themselves, and they had sexual relations with the women who served at the shrine in Shiloh. The Bible calls them scoundrels, and we can see that they were scoundrels. And beloved, we know about scoundrels in this country. We have been inundated with scoundrels in Washington, D.C. and around this country. But the bigger issue is Eli refused to correct his sons. He abandons his charge and allows his son to desecrate the sacred shrine at Shiloh. We all know about the desecration of important spaces. We witnessed an assault on our nation's capital. Armed men and women stormed the capital, including police officers, and attempted an insurrection because they were not pleased with the outcome of the election. The greater tragedy is that they were encouraged by the president to go to the Capitol and take control. The president violated his charge and the public trust. He emboldened his followers to think that they are entitled to carry out their plans by his reckless words. Even during the fallout from the insurrection, the president had the unmitigated gall to suggest that his words were appropriate. People died. People were violated. The Capitol was violated because somebody abandoned his charge to protect and to defend. And even the law enforcement officers who are bound to uphold the law traveled to participate in this ruckus and violated the law. And that Eli refused to restrain his sons means that he was complicit and just as guilty as his sons. You cannot allow your family, you cannot allow your friends, you cannot allow your crew to violate the charge you have been given. Wrong is wrong. It doesn't matter who does it. If you're wrong, you're just wrong. You cannot sanction wrong if you've given a charge by the Almighty God. One more thing and I'll get out of your way. He had a special charge, but then he abandoned his charge. And third, God brings down the house of Eli. God brings down the house. Eli built. Listen to the text. The Lord said to Samuel, so see, I'm about to do something in Israel. It will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons blasphemed God and he failed to restrain them. Therefore I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice. That's what's going to happen to Eli. But look at what happens with Samuel. The Bible says the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. At first, God issues an oracle of judgment. We read about that in the second chapter. But then God informs Eli of his displeasure and judgment through his own apprentice. God sends the message through Samuel, Eli's young attendant. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes God already has a replacement in place. Sometimes your replacement is right around you. Samuel is so shocked by what God tells him that he is reluctant, he is reticent to share it with Eli. He knows that judgment is coming, but Eli also knows about God's judgment and says, tell me everything God says, because God will do as he pleases, because God has already told him about it. And what does God do? God destroys the house Eli built. God allows the Philistines, I know you call them the Philistines, to engage Israel in a battle. And during the fighting, the Ark of the Covenant, which represents the presence of God, is captured by the Philistines. And both Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are killed. When Eli hears about the death of his sons and even the Ark, when he hears especially about the Ark, he falls back in his chair, but his body is so heavy that he breaks his neck and dies. He had served Israel for 40 years. God destroys the house Eli built. And all of his service, all of his experience are destroyed because he lost track of his essential responsibility. Eli's legacy is forever tarnished. This isn't on my paper, but somebody just resigned the other day from the Trump administration. And one of the things that the man said was how the legacy that they had built had been tarnished by the president's words and the president's actions. Eli's legacy is forever tarnished. You might get by, but you will not get away. God has a way of bringing judgment upon those who build their lives upon shaky ground. Listen to the words of Charles Tinley, that late hymnist and poet, who his words are so powerful. He says, harder yet may be the fight. Right may often yield to might. Wickedness a while may reign, and Satan's cause may seem to gain. But there is a God who rules above with a hand of power and a heart of love. And if I'm right, he'll fight my battle. I shall have peace someday. God destroys the house that Eli built. And what does God do? God does a reversal. He elevates Samuel and appoints Samuel as priest. And the old man dies. And the young man is promoted. The apprentice becomes the priest. Samuel is now God's prophet. And as I said, the text says the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up. And he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. What does that mean? That Samuel's utterances are divinely sanctioned by God. Samuel gains a good reputation, and God allows all of his words to come to pass. He is revered by all Israel from the southern border to the northern border. The Lord makes Samuel a great prophet and continues to appear to Samuel at Shiloh. What am I trying to say? Do right, and God will back you up. Do wrong, and God will give your platform to somebody else. This isn't on my paper. I'm just dropping it off for free. You might think you're so smart. You might think you're so cute. But if you mess up in the sight of God, God will bring you to nothing. The president had a popular television show called The Apprentice. He, along with his children, would enlist celebrities to compete in projects to determine who displays the best business acumen. After tasks and competitions, the celebrities, one by one, are eliminated. And the elimination culminates with Donald Trump saying, "You are fired." And he seems to relish that announcement. Well, the president has boasted about the record-breaking number of people who voted for him in November. But he has refused to acknowledge the overwhelming majority of Americans who used their votes on that day to say to the president, "You're fired." That outcome didn't convince him. He takes his allegations to the court system in this country, and the courts say to him, in effect, "You're fired." He goes to the process with the Electoral College, but the Electoral College says, in effect, "You're fired." The people of Georgia in two runoff elections say, in effect, to the president, "You're fired." And then the U.S. Congress certifies the results of the Electoral College despite an insurrection. And they say, in effect, "You're fired." But I'd like to borrow the words of Jill Scott, to describe the outcome to the president, just in case he doesn't get the message. I want to say to him, as Jill Scott would say, "Your boots are dug up, so you might as well give up. You're out of here." Or as some sports person would say, "Didn't know my paper. It just dropped in my spirit. Na, 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 na. Na, 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 na. Hey, hey, hey. Good." But nobody can fire you like God can. God tells Eli, in effect, "You're fired." God brings down the house of Eli. There will never be any atonement for the guilt of Eli's house. Of course, we await the results of this second impeachment. That's still to come. But don't worry about whatever happens in Congress or in the United States Senate, beloved. One day, the president, like all of us, will stand before the great paymaster of eternal glory. And the great paymaster of eternal glory will write him a check one day. Eli is given a sacred trust. His charge is to represent God and to minister to God's people. He abandons that charge. He allows his sons to destroy what he's built. He allows his sons to misuse their authority and to abuse God's people. And God brings judgment to his house, and God brings down the house of Eli. The Bible says no one from the east or the west or from the desert can exalt themselves. It is God who judges. He brings down one and he exalts another. God can bring us down. Tomorrow, as I conclude, we celebrate the birth of another prophet and priest, the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr. Dr. King was also given a sacred charge. His life and ministry reflected a commitment to that sacred charge. He wrote once that he decided early to give his life to something eternal and absolute, not to these little gods that are here today and gone tomorrow, but to God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And beloved, when you do that, when you give your life to something eternal and absolute, when you live right, God will be on your side and God will bless you. We sing that song, "We Shall Overcome." But my favorite verse is, "The Lord is on our side." The Lord is on our side today. If in our hearts we do believe, the Lord is on our side today. The reason I like that is we never know what will come. We never know what tomorrow will bring. But if the Lord is on our side, He will exalt us. He will protect us. He will bless us. And He will bring us out of any trouble that we face. God bless you, beloved. And we extend the blessings of God to you at this time. Ebenezer members and online friends, it is our prayer that the message today has been a blessing to you and to your family. We pray that God's Spirit will implant the word deep into your hearts and give you the assurance of God's love and grace. We invite you to follow Christ with us. If you're not a Christian, you can become a Christian today. All you have to do is believe that God has come in Jesus to save us from our sins, and that Jesus gave His life on the cross, and that God raised Jesus from the dead on the third day. If you believe that, you are a Christian. We welcome you to the family of God, and we pray for you daily. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like to hear your story. You can reach out to us on our website at ebc3austin.org. You can follow us on Facebook and Twitter. You can also subscribe to our YouTube channel and join us each Sunday for worship. You may also reach us at our church office at ebcoffice@sbcglobal.net. Thank you so much for joining us today, and may God's peace be with you until we meet again.